Gracious and merciful God, the divine creator and healer of creation, descend upon us as we meditate upon your holy word made flesh in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One point six billion stars twinkling bright in the night. 1.6 billion snowflakes falling on a brisk winter morning. 1.6 billion birds winging around a brilliant blue sky. 1.6 billion blades of green grass in a meadow. 1.6 billion fire ants mounding in a Texas field. 1.6 billion gallons of water rushing down the mighty Mississippi River. 1.6 billion seems like a lot. Actually, it's more than I can even begin to imagine. It's difficult for my mind to exponate numbers that are that large, and yes, I did just make up that word. To begin to get an idea of what 1.6 billion looks like, I have to make space in my mind for things that, from my perspective, move from finite to infinite. Because 1.6 billion is just, well, huge. 1.6 billion seems large enough that things that at once seemed impossible begin to feel possible. 1.6 billion motivates me in a way that other things just don't. And so in my human attempts to reach into what seems like infinity, because I can't really wrap my mind around it, I do the only thing that I can think of to do. I purchase a ticket. Because 1.6 million is simply mind-boggling. Especially when we're talking about $1.6 billion. Fantasies open themselves up in my mind in ways that apparently they don't when we're talking about 1 million or 5 million or 150 million or 250 or even 300 million. 1.6 billion does something that no other number can do. 1.6 billion pushes me to pony up my hard-earned $10 for five chances at 1.6 billion. Now, I know the old adage that money can't buy happiness, but I'd like to at least try learning that for myself. So I hold this prized possession in my hand, and I have several tantalizing days to dream of what 1.6 billion really means. I imagine in my fantasy that hearing my number called, winning that 1.6 billion, would feel something akin to what Chuck Yeager must have felt on October the 14th of 1947, when he, for the first time, defies the G-forces of Earth to travel at a speed greater than that of sound. It must be like being propelled into nirvana. 1.6 billion is just cotton candy for the brain. Dreaming about all the things that I would do if I could pierce the bounds of my own mundane reality. The possibilities seem, well, infinite. And they're all, for the most part, grounded in generosity. So my bargain with God about 1.6 billion goes something a little bit like this. See if it's what goes on in your mind as well. Oh God, if you will just see fit to give me the winning combination of numbers, I got all these projects and plans lined up to put that $1.6 billion to good use, I promise. They usually start, as I imagine, most people's fantasies about these things do. Well, first, I'm going to quit my job. Why do I need to work? Think of all the time and the energy that I can put into helping others if I'm not bounded by these pesky details of time and space and the expectation of others. And quite frankly, there's some folks at work that I don't really like all that much. And it'd be so nice not to have to deal with them, to be uncomfortable in these relationships and situations that I don't really like. It would free me up to be so much more generous, God. My generosity would grow exponentially if I were happy with life all around me. But there are some things that have to happen first. The things that make me realize that 1.6 billion isn't really infinity, as much as it may seem. The fine print on my ticket reveals that the cash value of infinity is actually only 904 million. Well, yikes. That's a significant reduction in infinity, but it's still more than I can imagine. And then my mind wanders to what Uncle Sam is going to want out of this. And that's probably at least half, right? Infinity has now shrunk down to about 450 million. Okay, well, that's still a lot. As my fantasy plays out, I start to think about all the people in my life, all those that I love, and I'd want each of them to be provided for so that they could be in a similar place of comfort and happiness and security. If I'm going to be infinite, well, gosh, I want them to be as well. I don't want to be in infinity by myself, right? And of course, I'd want to provide for my church. After all, this came about because of God's generosity with that lottery ticket. So God gets God's cut. And maybe I get something out of this as well if the church gets a new organ or a new building or something like that. Before you know it, though, the fantasy unravels into the realization that what seems like infinity is really only, in my terms, still finite. I haven't escaped the bounds of my own finiteness. Lottery or no lottery, I'm still dust, and to dust I shall return. Every time I pick up the book of Job, I'm reminded of my own finiteness. And you know what? I don't like that. Job is what I think of as this quintessential good guy for God. He's gone about his life doing all the things that he's supposed to do, following all the rules. And for some reason, he's the one that God seemingly picks on to demonstrate the realities of human fragility, of finiteness. It just doesn't seem fair. Why do bad things happen to good people? For that matter, why do bad things have to happen at all? Fear of his own finiteness pushes Job to confront God. I'm doing all of the things that I'm supposed to be doing, and yet all these plagues keep befalling me. My friends don't want to be around me because something's wrong. Why have you done this to me? This must be what forsaken feels like. I can identify with his feelings of holy righteous anger as I face my own finiteness. I'm right there, standing behind Job as he confronts God with my, "Yeah, yeah, you tell him, plead our case. It's not fair. We don't want to be finite. And out of the whirlwind, God responds to Job in his complaint. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. Now, this might be one time that non-inclusive language is not such a bad thing, because the women don't have to be a part of this. I will question you, and you will declare to me. So I'm trying to make myself smaller and smaller and smaller behind Job, because I don't want to get hit by whatever God's got to dish out next. God proceeds in no uncertain terms to spell out for Jacob exactly who is creator and exactly who is creation. Were you here when all of this was created? Did you have a hand in making any of this? Please, if you did, speak up. I'd like to know. So obviously, these are rhetorical questions. God knows the answers already. God's making a point in this dramatic scene. He's reminding Job of something that seems clear, but is also easy to lose sight of in the face of our day-to-day life. God is creator, and Job, and us, we're not. Job is a part of that big blob of stuff that God created and said, it was good. Job is a part of creation. Now, some people may think that God was mad at Job's righteous indignation and just wanted to set him straight, kind of slap him back into place. But I think there's more to God's dramatic interlude than just defending God's self. As creator, God probably doesn't need to justify God's actions. No, I think God's dramatic response to Job is actually God's way of reminding and reorienting Job as to what their respective positions are, what their roles are in this cosmic play called life. There's a whole bunch of stuff that Job's worried about, stuff that keeps him from living his life, stuff that's brought him to this point. And it seems like really legitimate stuff. And God's restatement of who is creator and who is creation may just be God's way of relieving Job of some of those fears. I am creator. You are creation. Enjoy being a part of creation. You don't have to worry about the foundations of the earth. You don't have to worry about feeding lions or ravens or counting the hairs on someone else's head. Leave all of that to me. Live your life like you are a part of my wonderful creation, because my child, you are. Job's fear fuels his holy, righteous anger. And truth be told, fear is what drives my own holy, righteous anger. Fear of finitude, of not enough. My own fears of not having enough are what stifle my own living into God's radically generous gift of creation, a creation of which we're all a part. So why do I need to win the lottery, to have power over 1.6 billion, to break the sound barrier, to reach into infinity, to lead the life that God's beckoned Job and you and me into? Why do I have to wait to be generous with all that's already been entrusted to me? It's that fear of finitude, of not enough, that keeps me from acting every day as though I had already won the lottery. Because I'll tell you, folks, just the fact that we woke up and we put our feet on the floor and that we have a roof over our heads and that we got into a vehicle and we came here and that we get to be a part of this community that proclaims that all are welcome, we've already won the lottery. We're a part of God's great, fantastical creation, and that's worth more than $1.6 billion could ever purchase, no matter how you parse it. Bountiful giving. It's the theme for this year's stewardship campaign, but quite frankly, we live it all year round here at St. Martin in the Fields Church. Yes, yes, we do. Every time I drive up and I see the banner that out there that says, "All are welcome," I thank God. And you should too, because it's easy to take that for granted. But don't. Hard as it may seem to believe, many people drive up to churches all over Christendom and they don't see that. It's a huge commitment of resource to be the church that takes that mantle on. Believe me, the theological implications of that statement, whether it's the first thing that you or someone else sees when they drive up into this church parking lot, or when you pull up our website, or when you get enveloped into the arms of love that demonstrate that, you start to know what God feels like. You're a part of God's great celebration of creation. So, how are you going to respond to the lottery that you've already won? Good news, gospel deserves, no, it demands a response. Will you wait to win the lottery to overcome your own fears of finitude? $1.6 billion need not stand in the way of your own radical response to God's gift of generosity. We don't need infinity, because frankly, we're already a part of it. Come to the table. All are welcome. Celebrate. Amen.